Good evening. Oh, Dennis and Wanda are not in their right spots. I found you. Looking right there. It's good to see everybody out tonight. We had some microphone issues this morning. We will see how that plays out tonight, hopefully better. Tonight's going to be kind of a quick one. We're talk a little bit about paradoxes. Paradoxes are some things that seem contradictory, but after further considerations, they reveal harmony rather than a contradiction. A paradox naturally has tensions. Two ideas pulling in different directions, or two ideas counterbalancing one another. There are things like the Berry paradox, where the phrase "the first number not nameable in under 10 words," and it appears the name comes at 9 words. Or opposite day, it is opposite day, and therefore it's not opposite day, right? But if you say it's a normal day, it would be considered normal day, which contradicts the fact that it has previously been stated that it is opposite day. Anybody still with me? Or the ship of the thesis, where the question is asked, if you change out all the individual parts of the ship, is it still the ship of the thesis? If you change everything out, we encounter paradoxes. And usually our first inclination is often to resolve the tension or to give greater weight to one idea over the other. Sadly, we fail to embrace a lot of life-changing truth because we're uncomfortable with important paradoxes. Important paradoxes like, for the Christians, lament and joy. An optimist is someone who says things are better than they seem, and while a pessimist, of course, says things are not as bad or they may even be worse than they seem. And both the optimist and the pessimist are uncomfortable with paradox that lament can actually be joyful. They want to resolve the tension one way or the other. And really sadly, a lot of Christians are uncomfortable with this paradox. If a Christian publicly weeps and mourns, a well-meaning brother or sister will say, don't be sad. That situation isn't really as bad as you think. At least there are all these good things. Don't focus on the painful stuff. Well, and conversely, especially as it pertains to the moral condition of the world, some Christians seem to give themselves fully over to lament. And they say the world is falling apart. If we don't do something quick, it's all going up in flames. But faith is able to hold lament in one hand and joy in the other. We are able to say the world really is broken, but Jesus is making all things new. When we have true faith, that we are both able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, as Paul tells us in Romans 12, then we are able to affirm both the horrible brokenness of this world and the unbelievable great news of what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. We need to resist the urge to resolve the tension. We must resist the urge to become either optimists or pessimists. We should be people of genuine faith who hold both joy and lament in our hands at the same time. A mystery and certainty is another one. For some Christians, faith is all about embracing the mysterious, the unknown. For others, faith is all about certainty based on what is clearly written in Scripture. And because some are very uncomfortable with mystery, they interpret the Bible in such a way that it seems to answer all of their questions. Other people are uncomfortable with such dogmatic certainty and would rather nearly everything be mysterious, and we're all just guessing at what we think might be true is sort of what they say. But perhaps it's best that we don't try to resolve the mystery and certainty paradox. Perhaps it's better if we learn to say there are many things of which I am certain, and there are just as many things of which remain a mystery. I may be wrong about the things that I think I am certain about, and some of the things that remain a mystery may become known or clear, but for the time being, I'm content. There should be things we can boldly assert, things like Jesus is the Son of God and reigns as King. But there are other things that are just our best guesses on about which we really have no idea. We ought to be able to live with both those realities. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, it tells us there that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Contentment and zeal. Should Christians be zealous to change the world? Or should we live quiet, content lives, waiting for Jesus to come and make everything right? Should we boldly strive for a better world, or should we resign ourselves to the fact that there will always be sin and brokenness until Jesus comes? There is a natural tension between waiting with contentment and working with zeal. And some Christians try to resolve this tension by saying we can't solve problems like hunger or poverty or racism or injustice. Those things are going to always exist. We should just preach the gospel and wait for Jesus to come. Other Christians try to resolve the tension other way, seeming that they believe that they can create some sort of utopia fixing the world's problems through programs and policies. But again, I think we destroy the truth when we try to resolve this tension. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to announce the good news of Jesus' current reign as King, to bring light and to reclaim the world from darkness right now. We have been commissioned by God to feed and to care for our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, and even our enemies. We see that in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 John chapter 3. But we are also privy to the knowledge that the final redemption of the world is yet to come. And we see that in Romans chapter 8. Sadly, there is always going to be or continue to be poverty and hunger and injustice until the day Jesus is revealed from heaven. But that knowledge should not stop us from doing all the good we have the opportunity to do. Galatians 6:10. Not all of the work that is done now will survive the fire of judgment. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, that some of it will. Some of it will survive. Obedience and assuredness is another one of those things. And I was one of those people, what I thought was on my deathbed, and I wondered, have I been good enough to go to heaven? I didn't wonder, I kind of doubted. I had spent a lifetime basically trying to earn salvation, and I was terrified that I hadn't succeeded. I'd been to a lot of funerals where preachers talked about people that were incredibly worldly, and they would say things like, I know they weren't much of a religious person, but I was told they were saved at the age of six, so we know she was welcomed into the arms of Jesus when she died. Many Christians seem to believe that if we preach salvation is by grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that there will be no motivation for obedience. That they believe that people need the constant fear of condemnation to keep them on the straight and narrow. Others try to resolve this tension by saying humans are so totally depraved that salvation cannot possibly be impacted one way or another by our obedience or our faithfulness. I think, though, as we read the New Testament, we find people like Paul who still struggled with sin, but he was fully assured he belonged to Jesus. Philippians 3:12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And at the same time, Paul also says of people who live lifestyles of disobedience that they will be cut off from the people of God. Romans 11:22 says, note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in the faith. So as paradoxical as it is, or it seems, our obedience to God is both necessary and not the basis of our assurance. And then lastly tonight, individuality and collectivity. The paradox of individuality and collectivity. The gospel acknowledges both our individuality and our collective belonging. We share in the guilt of our communities and humanity as a whole, but we are also able to individually join ourselves to Jesus through faith, by the grace, and being joined into a new community and part of a new humanity. Some Christians try to resolve this paradox by denying our individuality. And others do just the opposite by denying our collectivity. But the gospel really cannot be understood without acknowledging that every human being is both an individual and part of multiple collective groups. We all bear responsibility to our collective communities, and we have a responsibility to make good individual decisions, even when those decisions differ from those in our ethnic or familial communities. The conclusion here, I think, tonight is pretty simple. Don't be too quick to resolve tension between two seemingly contradictory ideas. Sometimes the answer is less either or, and it's a lot more both and. Perhaps maybe if we were more willing to live with paradox, we would be less likely maybe to fire Bible verses back and forth at people as if they were bullets. People, if they were more willing, I think, to live with paradox, we would be more willing to live with love and for certain love each other a lot more. Tonight, if you are not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, to become a new creature. If that speaks to you, we urge you to make that choice to come as together we stand and we sing.